You may take a seat. As was mentioned a little earlier, Deanna was talking about the number of babies that are we've had recently, and it's a very exciting thing, and we want to be praying for these ones. It seems to be a theme that we have babies. I've kind of lost count. I know way back, I think it was in August, that we were expecting 12 babies in our congregation. I'm not sure what the count is up to. I know it's all been boys, except this week, finally a girl. And as we celebrate this from week to week, and even while Mary Catherine and Kelly, you know, taking this unique route of adopting from India, you know, we celebrate these times, and we pray for each family, we pray for the babies and their health, and we pray for the siblings and all of these things, because it is a time of celebration. And then, of course, what comes next is birthdays. And first birthdays are going to start to come. And there was a range of birthdays from a year ago or 2 years ago we had to have. There was seems to be a rush of babies. And now we're actually catching up into dedications. We're going to have a number of parent and child dedications over the next little while. Ceremonies that go along with all these times. Have you ever stopped and thought about what all that means? I mean, what is it about birthdays? Why do we celebrate birthdays? Is it because we can't remember how old we are? You know, we need to have somebody remind us of these things. My wife would say, I actually need to be reminded. I often get asked how old I am, and I just take a stab at it. I kind of like to round, I usually round up or down, and I stay there for 3 or 4 years, because it just makes it easy. I like the round numbers, right? But we know it's not for that reason. But there is something very special about having a celebration around somebody. We want to honor someone. We want to demonstrate our love to them. We want to express, really in a sense, our connectedness to each other. And we surround those times with traditions. There's all kinds of traditions that go with birthdays. Some family have their own kind of traditions. At least we usually sing. We know the birthday song. There's usually a cake that gets cut. There's candles so that you can blow them out. All those kind of things are traditions that have developed over a long period of time. We continue to celebrate them because there's within us an understanding that tradition helps us. Ceremony gets wrapped around these kind of things, and the repetition of these things somehow gives us some grounding. It gives us a sense of belonging. It helps us to fit in together, and in our families, we kind of see how we fit, and we're joined together in this way. Another theme we're on right now that has to do with ceremonies is weddings. 2 weeks ago, Chris and Serena got married. Just this weekend, Ian and Mira got married, and a lot of you are going, who? Ian and Mira have come to the church for a little while. They actually have hardly ever been in our Sunday services, though, because they do this travel nursing thing. But their wedding was this weekend. The next weekend, Melissa and Jeremy are getting married. And we know that weddings are packed with ceremony. I mean, that's what they are all about. That is a moment in time that we draw this incredible picture of. A man and a woman coming together and walking the aisles and joining at the front. And, you know, legal weddings. As I meet with couples, I usually ask them if they know what makes a wedding legal. And it's about a 2 or 3 minute part. I mean, if you want to get married quick, we could do it in just a couple of minutes. All right? There's just a couple of things you have to say, a couple of things I have to say, and it's done. Everything else is ceremony. We pack it with tradition. Because we want to draw these lasting memories. We want to understand what covenant making is all about. And again, ceremony is this very important thing in our lives. And I believe that God has understood that. I mean, it's no surprise. He's created us. He's made us this way. He calls us to put markers in our lives. He calls us to do these things to remember, to bring us always back to the center. And this morning, I want us to consider as we come to share in communion this idea of ceremony. The idea of the importance of it, but it's beyond ceremony. It's understanding what it's to mean in our lives, to consider its roots and to refresh ourselves and how we share in this time of communion together. It's a fitting pause in our study in Romans. To be reminded that Jesus is at the center of all we have and all that we do as a people. That's the heart of Romans. It's the gospel. It is the understanding of all that Christ has done for us and accomplished for us and how he brings us together in him and the Spirit unites us. And communion is a time that we celebrate and remember all of these things. All through Scripture, God is reminding His people to remember. Deuteronomy 24, I love this passage. Deuteronomy 24, when he's talking to the Israelites about when they come into the land, they don't own it yet, they don't have it yet, but he says, when you get there, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And when you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains, you getting the theme? Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Why? Remember. Remember, Israel, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. Remember. Remember who you were and where you've come. And by this very practical thing that they were called to do, to leave behind stuff in the fields so that others could come along and be able to be refreshed by that and to store up goods for themselves, the fatherless and the widow and the foreigner, that they are showing and demonstrating God's grace. Why? Because remember what God did for you. He redeemed you. He brought you up out of Egypt. He demonstrated His grace and His love and His power to you. So remember every time you're doing that. He gave them the Passover. The Passover is a yearly celebration that has been kept from that day in Egypt thousands of years ago and still today by the Jewish nation. That once a year they set apart this very special observance or remembrance to celebrate God's deliverance, that God brought them out of Egypt. They have the Passover, and it gets connected with many other feasts, and then there are all the other feasts that God gives them as you read through Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And as Moses lays out for the law for them, that there are feasts and festivals and a variety of sacrifices. God, over and over again, gives these pictures and calls to remembrance so that they would not stray, so that they would respond to who He was, and that as a people, they would live differently than everyone else in the world, that as God's chosen people, that there would be distinctives about them, and that they would live differently in the land. And I believe we too, as followers of Jesus, are called to remember. That we are called to walk in ways that identify us with Him, to share in His life and to respond to life in ways that set us apart from all the others in the world. We have two ceremonies as a church, two very basic things. The first would be baptism, and we had a baptismal service a number of weeks ago. There's another coming up. We're planning for December. If you've been thinking about that, talk to us about it. Baptism, though, is this very special time. It's a ceremony. I mean, and ceremony is all about service. It's all about having some kind of unique time set apart that has traditions, that it has visuals that go along with it. I mean, that's baptism. I mean, it's more than just ceremony. Ceremony that is just done for its own sake becomes empty. But Jesus has commanded this. Jesus commands baptism. He commands that we undergo this very public testimony of God's work in our lives so that we publicly put on display the faith that we've had in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And not only that we have faith in it, but we are publicly, as we get baptized, we go into the water and we very personally say that it's applied to us. We identify with Jesus in His death and His burial, and we go under the water. And in His resurrection, that we have a picture of new life in Him. And Jesus says, this is the testimony for you. This is the ceremony for you. Have you ever thought about why? As I talk to people about baptism, I often say it's because we remember things so poorly. And when there's tangible things that get added to it, it helps us. I remember the moment of me being put under the water in front of other people. It's a memorable occasion, and ceremony gets wrapped up in that to be a memorable occasion so that it paints a picture for us of what is taking place in our lives, or what has already taken place in our lives. And so too is the communion service. The communion that's set over there and waiting for us to go and partake it in a few minutes. And this morning, I just wanted to walk us through a couple of passages and really pull out just through a number of the names that are given to this ceremony and understand some of its meaning and then walk us into that we can share together in that this morning. This time is referred to in several ways. It's called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table or simply communion is how we often refer to it in our tradition here as a church. Other churches call it the Eucharist, and all of those have special meaning and nuances to them. We begin with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's probably called this because it was instituted during the Last Supper in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. As Jesus shared that Passover meal with them, and he redefined what was happening. And he said to them, I am now going to take the place of the Lamb. I personally, in my body and through my blood, will take the place of the Lamb that has been celebrated as your deliverance. And I'm putting myself there. And so this supper will become my supper. And it became called the Lord's Supper. Paul calls it this, as I said, in 1 Corinthians 11. And we often quote this. And I'm going to read this whole passage for us over the next few minutes. It's interesting that this passage that we so often read during our communion times comes in the center of a passage of warning and rebuke to the people of Corinth. And Paul uses the Lord's Supper as a rebuke to them because they were not taking it properly. And so he begins in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, it was a rebuke to them because they were a divided church, and he writes this, if you want to take your Bible, some of these scriptures will be on the screen behind me. Paul writes, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, using that phrase. You don't wait for each other, you don't share, some stay hungry, some get drunk. They came together for more of a meal setting. Sometimes it was called the love feast, and they would join together, and as a church, it was to be a demonstration of their oneness in Christ and their love for each other. But Paul says, you know, wait, some are still hungry, some are going on ahead. He says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. You see, the Lord's Supper was the Passover meal, and so it just made sense that they gathered together for a supper. What does it mean to share a meal together? We understand the importance of that. To understand what it is to gather as families or to have friends over, and we sit around a table. I mean, it's a universal symbol of connecting together. It's a universal sense of when we eat together, we share together in deeper ways, in ways that don't happen kind of in the busyness of all our lives, but we actually take the time to stop and to sit and to share together. The Passover meal was initiated that way, that they were called to set aside in a very specific way and to share in some real continuing traditions and do the same thing over and over again to bind them together. So that they share together as a people. And so Jesus took that and said, yeah, there's a meal, there's a time for you to come together and enjoy supper, to enjoy fellowship, to come together and in a way understand the unity that you have together. But he says to the Corinthian church, you're blowing it. You're missing the point. It has become just a ritual. It has become just another event, another program. And you're abusing it. And so then Paul gives them some instruction. And he says, this is what the Lord's Supper is. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, and this was at the night when they were gathered at this carefully prepared Passover meal with his disciples. Remember reading in the Gospels that Jesus said, you know, go into town and meet up with the individual who has the upper room ready for us to meet in and go and make all of the preparations. So everything was laid out. So Jesus, as he met with them on the night that he was betrayed, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance." Do it in remembrance of me. He gives a significance to this moment of ceremony. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So there is a moment that the very act that we are involved in is supposed to trigger in our mind the remembering of something else. That the very act of taking bread and seeing it broken before us, or at least sharing it broken, and it's passed around to all of us, that we take it and we pause and we remember that this is a body that was given for us. This is blood that was given for us. And he goes on and says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." It's more than just a meal. It's more than just a time of gathering. It's more than just a fun party to have together. There is a spiritual significance that is laid over top of it. And we are visibly and tangibly retelling the story of our Savior, who walked physically on this earth and gave up his body in death. And his blood was shed for forgiveness of sin, of our sin, of my sin. And by taking this bread and the cup, I share again in his death and I identify with him anew. Paul starkly reminds them of the importance of this as he continues with his warning about the meal, to remind them that it is more than a meal and there are consequences. There are blessings, but there is also a judgment that can come when it is not taken properly. He goes on and says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." That idea of discerning the body of Christ carries with it that sense of, how am I aware of what Jesus has accomplished for me? To discern his body is to say, how am I identifying and taking part with him in this, in what I am sharing? And so we need to discern the body, and we need to understand that if we eat and drink without discerning, that we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. Paul goes on and says, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Do you hear the heavy hand of Paul speaking about this? That to take part in this ceremony, in this time of sharing in a meal where the body and blood of Christ is spoken of and discerned, that to take part in a way that is unworthy or without discerning what it is that we are doing, Paul says there is a judgment. There is a discipline that can fall on us. Those are serious matters. This is more than just taking part in a ritual. It's more than just a tradition. This is a ceremony where we are called to remember and to take part in it in sincerity and honesty before God. In our practice of the Lord's Supper, we've shed all the other distractions and simply take bread and a cup to visualize the heart of what Christ instituted at that moment. We haven't wrapped it up with all the other things of the Passover meal, and that's become the tradition of a church, but the warning should still be heeded. It's never just an empty, simple moment. It's never just a thing that we do. We never just tack it on to our worship service. We should never allow it to become just something that, you know, fills in a few moments of time and I take it without thinking. but rather to understand the weight that goes along with it. It is beyond words and action. Something spiritual is happening in the sharing, in the supper, that as we as a family join together in this way. Paul says there is blessing in the obedience, but there can also be judgment and discipline if we take it lightly. So that idea of supper is a joint meal that we all share together, identifying with the unity that we have in Jesus Christ and the power of His salvation, of His gift of His body and the sacrifice of His blood for us all together. And we're called to share in it this way, being mindful that we are a body and a family together before Him, the Lord's Supper. The three other terms that I mentioned earlier come out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, Paul is also warning Corinthians there about attitudes and their conduct. It is still a passage of warning, and really from about chapter 6 through about chapter 14, there's a whole series of warnings that are happening in Corinthians. And Paul in chapter 10 and 11 touches on this ceremony, this sacrament, this blessing of the Lord's table. Alistair Begg, in a sermon that he preaches, titles this entire section, The Dangers of Freedom. In Christ, we are free from the law and we are living in grace, but never free to live as we want. We are free under a new sovereign, Christ, who is our Lord. I love that he gave the illustration of understanding that freedom can have dangers associated with it. And the illustration he gave is that every parent who has had teenage kids drive, and if you've driven as a teenager, you probably saw the look in your parents' eyes that first time that they gave you the car keys after you got the license. I remember my daughter, who was our oldest, and she turned 16 and went through the whole, in her day, she had to wait, I think it was 365 days, and then she was able to get her license, and I drove with her and taught her, and there came a day that I had to give her the keys and say, okay, you can go by yourself. You are free to take my car that I've paid for, that I've babied, that I've watched over and not had any accidents in, and you're now free to go out and do whatever it is that you're going to do. Now, I trusted her that she knew the rules. I trusted her in her driving ability and all of those things, but there is a moment of freedom and there is a danger that goes along with it. How are you going to use the freedom that you have been given? And the Corinthians were stretching and abusing the freedom that Christ gave them on several levels. And one of those levels that in 1 Corinthians 10:14 that Paul begins to touch on, and I'll borrow Alistair Begg's title because he did such a great job, he says, this is the danger of compromise. The danger of compromising, of understanding that in our freedom, all things are free, but not all things are good. And the danger of going too far in some areas, and in 1 Corinthians 10:14, he labels it as idolatry. And he says to them, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Actually a continuation of what's happened a little bit before this and in sort of the verses preceding it. The therefore has to do with that wonderful verse that we are all under temptation, but God has provided a way out for all of us. And he says, therefore, flee from idolatry, because it is one of those great temptations in our lives. To set up someone or something in our lives that takes a precedence that only God is meant to have. He says, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? It's surprising when he says, flee from idolatry, that he begins to talk about communion, about the Lord's Supper. What's the connection? How is this going to be an illustration? But he does. Flee from idolatry. Listen to this argument. There is a cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, For we all share in the one loaf. Do you hear that idea of the Lord's Supper, that it's a communal meal, it's a sharing together, it's one loaf, we're all together in this. He explains it as he comes into the second part. He says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? I hope you're hearing that word participate over a number of times here. Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. It's the idea of compromise. They somehow have allowed into their lives a subservience and a worship to how Paul, what Paul would label the demonic. And then he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? By calling it the Lord's table, and we can hear the warning about idolatry here, but I want us to understand the idea and the picture of the Lord's table. The Lord's table comes out of Old Testament sacrifice. It comes out of the Old Testament temple. That when the sacrifices took place, and if you remember reading through about sacrifices, there was often some sacrifices were to be totally consumed on the altar. Other sacrifices, there was the burning of the sacrifice, and they would take some of the meat that was offered then, and it was to be eaten in a feast that would follow. That you would share then in the offering that was taken. And there was a table within the temple that the feast would be laid out on. That the priest would use the table, and it's from that table that it would be eaten. And this is the picture that's being drawn on. That the Lord's table is where that the feast of his offering and his sacrifice, it's where we share together in it. It's where we take that which was given for our forgiveness. It's that where we share in, we identify in what has been given so that our sin might be laid aside and that we are brought in unity and fellowship with God himself. It's this picture of a fellowship with God to be at his table. It's the vertical sense of what happens. It's our union with God through Christ and Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the Lord's table, it's that time that we share in this bread and this cup, and we are really feasting in what is the offering that has been given for us. The particular compromise of the Corinthians was that they think they could still have a part in the religious rituals and sacrifices of their neighbors. That they could go to the neighboring temple that was worshiping the false god and the idols that were set up, and they could still somehow maintain their testimony and connection with Jesus. And Paul is saying it's a compromise. It's giving up that which is essential in your life. You're trying to fit and to stay on both sides of the fence. It's not the same issue that Paul talks about in Romans 14. We'll get to that probably about next May or June. At the rate pastor's taking us to Romans, right? When we get up to Romans 14, there's a question there about meat offered to idols and should we eat it or not? And it's a really different question than what's being asked here. For there, it's talking about the weak and the strong in faith, whether you can eat or not. Here, Paul's saying, you are compromising your position with Christ by trying to have it both ways. You can't be both a part of the Lord's table, and you see how strong he is, and the table of demons, the table of the enemy. This is the idolatry that they were placing themselves in. They were giving up something of their worship to that which only God should be offered. The table was the place where they would be celebrated together in their feasts. Of sharing and belonging. And they can't share and belong here and also share in the temple of the false gods. We cannot share both tables. And then whenever we begin reading about idolatry, if you're anything like me, I can kind of sit back and say, phew, you know, I'm safe from that because I don't even know where an idol would be that I could go to and worship. But I trust you understand that idolatry is one of the rampant sins and temptations of our hearts and lives. I mean, idolatry, there are physical idols that get set up, but idolatry at its heart is really a sense of where our identity, where our first heart, where our first love is going to be found. It's our identity with who God is and who Christ will be in our lives. I mean, there's many idols in this world, and most are subtle in their setting. The idols of power, of possessions, the idols of pleasure, they all set tempting and satisfying tables up for us. They all set up tables to draw us into. Because at the heart of idolatry is refusing to acknowledge God as He truly is. To give our hearts a focus to something else than Him. So as we read this passage and we think about coming to the Lord's table, we need to be asking ourselves, is there any other table that I have been eating at? Is there anything else or anyone else that I have given my participation to that would dishonor the name and the body of Jesus Christ? For this is a table that is a unique solitary and singleness about it. For when we take this bread and we take this cup and we come to this table that will be laid out before us, we are saying, I identify in my heart and my soul and my mind in a unity with the offering of Christ that has been given for me. And as I accepted Him as in salvation, I am also therefore accepting His lordship in my life. So we ask, whose table do we find ourselves at? We read that whole passage, so you hear some of the other words of what this moment in time will become for us. The word participation gets read a number of times through the NIV. We read that we have our participation in the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, or we participate, the pagans participate in an altar. As you read some other translations, you see that word participate translated in a number of different ways. It's one of those Greek words that is just hard to put totally into English in a single phrase. It's the same word that could get translated as fellowship, or as sharing, or as having something in common, being one with someone else. Or the King James Version, and this is really where our word comes from, translated it as communion. So verse 16 would read this way, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a communion in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we eat, therefore, a communion in the body of Christ? You get the sense of the force of these words from its various translations, sharing, fellowship, and the word communion has those two parts to it. It's common, having something in common with somebody else, but there's also the idea of union, being physically drawn in and being united together. And so when you have a communion, it is a deep sharing, hence a participation in the thing that you are talking about having communion with, that you share at a level that goes beyond just a cursory surface level. And hence we have a communion in His blood. In this service that we're going to share, that we share in the covering of His blood over us. It's an atonement. It's why He's died for us. We make a declaration as we are going to share in this cup that I have participated. I have taken and applied this blood, or this blood has been taken and applied to my life for my sin. His body, the bread that we break, is a communion we share in His body. And there's really two sides to that, and Paul draws that out, that first it is a communion with His body. We appreciate His body, that He was born and He was raised as a child and He lived as a man and He walked through Israel, that He taught and He performed miracles and He shared parables to direct this world to the gospel and the kingdom of God that is going to come to us through finally His death and His burial and His resurrection. So we celebrate His body, but His body is the continuing body on earth. that Paul talks about, that we participate in the body, this one loaf, that we are not alone, that we share as one body together. And so as we take this body, as we take this bread, that together we are saying we identify, that we have a communion together, that we are united together by His Spirit. And one writer has said this, that it is the Spirit, not the meal, creates the unity among believers, but the meal affirms and reinforces this ministry in bringing them together. I think that we said that. It is the Spirit, not the meal, that creates the unity. It's God's Spirit that allows us, a diverse body, you know, different ages, different backgrounds, different schooling, different levels, all these things bring us together. You know, why we all sit here on a Sunday morning.
Okay. Whoa.
Thank you, Dave. So there's this common bond that we share together in Christ as His people together, right? That's the one loaf picture. And that's the communion that we share. And this all creates a fellowship with Jesus by His Spirit. And we are not to share it with anything else. We are in it together. And so it is the Lord's table, sharing in His offering that's laid out in the feast we have together. It is a communion that we have with Him and with each other. And the final word that this gets called is Eucharist. The Eucharist comes from the underlying Greek word simply for thanksgiving. So in 1 Corinthians 10:14, when it talks about, or 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving, it's the cup of Eucharist. Is not this cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, a participation in the body of Christ? At the heart of what we do is our gratitude. At the heart of taking this cup and this bread is simply our hearts overwhelmed and saying, oh God, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you that you stepped into my life and by your sovereign call that you have brought me to a place where I in faith have seen a Savior and I have responded to Him. Thank you that I am part of a body, that I am part of a family, of a communion in which I belong and can have a part in and that I can share, and that I receive grace through, and that I can give expressions of grace through, that I can fellowship, that I can commune together with others and understand their grace and ultimately your power and your love and your mercy in my heart and in my life. Sharing in these elements becomes the expression of ultimately what we've been studying in the book of Romans. It is the practical expression of our sharing in the suffering and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It is saying by declaration, this is our part that we have in the gospel. In Romans 4, at the end of that chapter, we read this, "For to us to whom righteousness is credited by faith, who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised to life for our justification." That's the table. We're saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done to deliver us out of our sins and to be raised to life that we might be justified before you. It's what we were studying a couple of weeks ago in Romans 8. Then in Romans 8, it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." But we are not overwhelmed by those sufferings. We are not overwhelmed by all this. "For in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I take this cup and I take this bread, and we share in a moment in which we make clear to whom we belong and to remember where our strength comes from. And we must not take it lightly or to take it unworthily. For if we did that, it would be as if we were in a celebration at a birthday and we celebrated the cake instead of the person. Wouldn't that be bizarre if everybody was just celebrating, what a fantastic cake, it's beautiful, and I've never seen anything as good, and the kid was never mentioned, or nobody ever sang for you, right? It's just celebrating the form. It's not the form that we celebrate here this morning. This bread and this cup are meant to point us to the Savior. It'd be like being at the wedding. And I've been at weddings like this, where the reception and the party is way more significant than the ceremony ever was. Right? That's what people want to get to. They just want to get to the party and let go. And they miss the point of covenant. They miss the point of a man and a woman coming together and celebrating that relationship. That relationship that ultimately, if they are in Christ, is an honoring to Him and to who He is. So it is as we take this cup and this bread, to not recognize the Lord's table, the place that He invites us to come and to share and to feast in the offering that's been given for us, to come and share in a supper where we all join together and there's a unity and a oneness that we have in Him. To come and understand the communion that is ours with God through Christ and with each other. And to celebrate that it is a Eucharist, a thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthian church that this table is so much more than just a religious service. That while it is ceremony, it carries far more for the follower of Jesus, and those who do not follow Jesus need to beware. But even as followers of Jesus, we need to beware as well that we take it rightly and that we make our right declaration that our Savior has lived on this earth and gave His body for us, and His blood was shed for me, for I was dead in my sins and I needed a Redeemer. So as we come this morning, we're going to take time to share in communion. And so over the next little while, we'll have some music. The band's going to come back up. Our elders are going to come and serve the table for us. We'll do it a little differently this morning. They're going to serve, but I'm going to ask that as they share the elements with us this morning, that we're going to wait for each other. And so they will serve the bread and we'll wait and then I'll come and we'll all eat together this morning. Just that sense of what it is to be all together. So Jason and band, you guys come on back up. Those who are going to help serve, you guys can come up to the front and prepare as well. Remind you of the words that we've been sharing together in Corinthians that speak of what this table is. That we need to examine ourselves and be ready for these things. As we begin to prepare to take the loaf, to share in the bread together, we are going to spend some time just to remember that we have a Savior who walked this earth, born as a baby, growing up in Nazareth, teaching and walking, traveling through Israel and then giving up His body to death on a cross. And in that death, those of us who have believed are united together, as is this one loaf. The one loaf that is broken for us. The picture that we have is maybe not as helpful because as you receive the plate this morning, the loaf has already been broken up. We use unleavened bread in ours. This is prepared for Jewish celebrations, their Passovers and things like that. But can you imagine the picture of this is a one loaf that is then broken up for us? But in the breaking of it, it is broken and we all share together in the one loaf because we are the one loaf of Christ together, his body. So as you take those pieces out of the plate, as it's going to be passed in just a moment, you are sharing together in a one loaf that began that way and has now been broken up for us to share in together. So as the plate is passed, take the next few moments, examine your hearts, come before God and recognize that you have a Savior who physically had a body, but he gave it up for you. And in giving it up, he has died and he has gone to be at the Father's right hand and he makes us a body together. I would suggest if there is that which God's Spirit lays on your heart that needs to be confessed before taking the bread this morning, confess that to him. Part of being one body together is to be mindful of the relationships that we have in the body. And if there's that which you need to confess in your relationship with others, that you make that right this morning. Maybe necessary to make it right physically in this room if someone else is here that you feel that you have sinned against and you need to be made right with them. That'd be appropriate just to stand up and go and sit with someone else and pray with them for a moment. But we share in this bread in the body of Christ. So as I said, the elders are going to pass the bread. I'm going to ask you to hold it until we can all share in it together. Let us have the bread.